So Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and the title I've given to the message this morning simply is The Lord's Own View of His People, and we're coming here to look from the verse number 10, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and we'll commence our reading from the verse number 10. And just before we read God's Word, I'm going to take time to ask the Lord for His help. We're very conscious this morning that we need the Lord's help, we need His blessing, we need His presence, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You pray along with me this morning that we would know the Lord's presence here in our midst. Our Lord, dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the privilege that is ours to come and right now to approach unto Thee. We thank Thee that we come to the throne of heavenly grace. There we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And as we come before Thee, Lord, again this morning, we do confess our great need of Thee. We confess that in and of ourselves we are totally inadequate for the task that lies ahead. We need the infilling, the empowering, the enabling of God the Holy Spirit to the one who will speak and also to hear alike. And therefore we pray that You would come, be one of our number. Thy word does promise that where two or three gather together in Your name, You've promised to be in the very midst of Your people. And so we pray You would come, take up residence in our midst, give us help, give us that aid that comes alone from Thee. Thy word that goeth forth out of Thy mouth, that shall not return unto Thee void, but it shall accomplish that which Thou please and prosper in the thing whereto Thou hast sent it. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, and for His sake alone, and for His glory we pray. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 4 then, commencing our reading at the verse number 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. And we'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word to our hearts this morning. You will find, as you study through the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit often uses something from the natural realm to illustrate for us some particular spiritual truth. And he does this in aid and in order to teach us vital spiritual truths, to bring them home to our minds that we might understand, and to throw some light on some particular teaching to help us mere human beings to better understand the truth of Scripture. You will find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, during his earthly ministry, did this as he taught the people who flocked to hear him. You think about the parable of the sower taking something from the natural realm to relate to them some tremendous spiritual truth. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the fig tree. On many occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ employed this particular line of ministry and teaching. And therefore, it is with this in mind that I want to draw your attention to a particular text found in Song of Solomon chapter 4. It is the opening words of the verse number 12. And here, the Lord, using this same principle, says to his people, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Song of Solomon is a book which primarily describes the wonderful relationship between Christ and his people. These words we have read this morning really reveal how close the Lord is to his people. They reveal for us how deep and how intense his love is for us and for his church. You will notice here that he calls his people my sister and my spouse. At face value, this may seem strange to us, these two terms going together, my sister and my spouse. And why use these two descriptive terms in referring to us as his people? Well, the term my sister is really a reference to his incarnation and to his identification with his people. Through his incarnation, that is, his being born of the Virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became our elder brother in the family of God. He came with that great purpose to identify himself with us, to become bone of our bone and to be flesh of our flesh, to be a partaker in the very sympathies of his people. The term my spouse, that refers to the union that we enjoy with our Savior, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through salvation, you see, the people of God are the spouse. They are the bride of Christ. He has chosen us and he has taken us unto himself. Therefore, every believer is joined to him by an everlasting covenant union, an eternal marriage union that can never and will never be broken. We are wedded to him by grace through faith in him, taken to be his forever. God the Father regards Christ and his people as one, and therefore Satan can lay no charge against them. Isaiah 54 in the verse 5, it says, for thy maker, he is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts, it is his name. And so the Lord is coming here, as you can see from our opening remarks this morning. The Lord is coming here in the Song of Solomon, and he is speaking with words of intensity, words of love, words of deep thought towards his sister, his spouse, to one whom he is identified himself with. And he is brought into union with himself with that great purpose to bless and to lead and to guide them into that grace that is found alone in him. And he uses these words to describe the closeness and therefore the love that he has for us as his people. But it is especially this description of his people as an enclosed garden, which I would like us to consider this morning. Believers are Christ's garden. This garden is made up of all who are truly saved and are found in union with Christ. And here again is the Holy Spirit using the imagery of something that is found in the natural realm to come to us this morning and to teach us something about the reality of the believer's relationship to Christ and Christ's relationship to the believer. And so firstly this morning from this text, the Holy Spirit is teaching that God's people are a delivered people. God's people are a delivered people. You see, the language of this text reveals that this garden has been specially planned, a garden enclosed, is my sister, my spouse. This language reveals that this garden has been specially planned. You see, a garden comes into being because it pleased someone to bring it into being. This takes time. This takes consideration in the physical realm. Someone to come along and select a plot of ground and to bring it into being, into an enclosed garden, a glorious garden. And this takes us this morning to consider first and foremost Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. And there we read that he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. You see, the child of God's deliverance, they're being set apart into an enclosed garden. The child of God's deliverance was planned in the eternal counsels of the Godhead. You see, this is the strongest, the firmest foundation possible for this enclosure in which you as a believer are found. God's own free and gracious choice of us in Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31 in the verse 3, it says that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Arthur W. Pink, he explains concerning this, the truth of God's sovereign election. It removes every ground for human boasting And it really instills a spirit of humility in its stead. It declares that salvation in totality is of the Lord. It is of the Lord in its origination. It is of the Lord in its operation. And it is also of the Lord in its consummation. It tells us that we, mere fallen sons of Adam's helpless race, it tells us that we are born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. Our salvation, therefore, we trace it to being all of God's grace. Also, the language of this text reveals that this garden has not only been specially planned, but it has been specially planted. You see, the child of God has been set apart and has been separated from the wilderness of this world unto God by His sovereign grace. You see, gardens do not grow of their own accord. It is only weeds that do that. It takes someone to come along and to select a plot of ground and to prepare the soil. It takes someone to come along and plant that garden, to water it and to cultivate it and to prune the plants so that they may grow unto the glory of the gardener who has set them forth for that great purpose. John 15 verse 1 says, "They're of Christ and of His Father. I am the true vine, and my Father, He is the husbandman. The Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, the one who has set apart and tends it." Being set apart as a garden enclosed was not always the possession of the child of God. You will know that yourself. You read in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 3 that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, as a result of the fall, every individual is born into the wilderness of this world as a sinner, far from God, having absolutely no fellowship or communion with God by nature. Our lives were fruitful in nothing but sin in the eyes of God. Romans 3 verse 23, it says that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And you see, God's law demands total obedience of us. We as sinners are lawbreakers. Therefore, every man by nature stands condemned before God. They stand as weeds in the wilderness of the world, fit only for the fire, fit only to be burned. And yet, because of what Christ, our elder brother, has accomplished in coming into this world and that great work of redemption, we have been redeemed. We have been born again of the Spirit of God. And instead of growing as weeds in the wilderness of this world, fit only for the fire, we have been mightily delivered by God's grace, His sovereign grace. And we have been planted into the garden of the Lord, into union with Christ, and set apart even unto Him. And so we understand this morning that to accomplish our redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, He came into the wilderness of this world. Jeremiah, he spoke of this using the same kind of terms concerning Christ. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And you see, acting on behalf of His people, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He came to keep perfectly the law which we had broken, and thereby work out in His law, fulfilling life, a perfect righteousness for His people. And through His substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross, we find that Christ endured the penalty of His people's sin, and He removed their guilt forever. And you see, this is the great beauty of the gospel. What man could not do for himself, God in His grace through His eternal Son has done it. We have been graciously brought into the King's garden. What a tremendous thought. We've been brought into the garden of the Lord, into union with Christ, planted as beautiful flowers all through Christ. And any beauty that we have as believers, it flows to us from Christ. What a transformation. What a transplantation has taken place in the lives of those who have been redeemed from the wilderness of this world and brought into union with Christ. And we are called here, therefore, a garden enclosed. And I was thinking about this, and my mind was led to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 2, thinking about this enclosure of God's grace that we've been brought into and into union with Christ. And 1 Peter 1 verse 2, I believe, gives us a clear insight into what this actually means. And there we read that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we have this morning surrounding us in the grace of God is really a threefold enclosure. The people of God are enclosed by God the Father's election. The people of God are enclosed by the special love of God the Son and that redeeming work that He has accomplished. The people of God are enclosed by the effectual working of God the Holy Spirit, who brings them into all the blessings that are theirs in union with Christ. Who can rightly estimate the strength of this enclosure that surrounds us this morning? What a comfort these truths bring. As John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, I have ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Secondly, this morning, from this text, the Holy Spirit is also teaching that God's people, being a delivered people, are therefore a different people. A garden enclosed. You see, gardens in biblical times were always surrounded by a wall or by a hedge. You will find that. And so we ask the question again, why is this imagery used? Well, it is used to show that this garden is distinct from everything else that is around it. And here is the difference. You see, there is now an enclosure around the people of God. There is a wall of distinction, in other words. The child of God, therefore, should be distinct from the world around them. That naturally flows from being a delivered people. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation in Christ. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You see, there is a change that God effects in the salvation of sinners. It is radical, it is reconstructive in its nature, it is called the new birth. The sinner is created anew in Christ. He is the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is changed in his very character and in his very conduct as the Holy Spirit enters and he or she is born of God. And here, therefore, is the exhortation from God's Word in light of who we now are in Christ. You turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and some verses there in Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 17 firstly says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. You remember possibly the last time that I was here speaking in the Bible class, I dealt with that subject about avoiding the path of the compromiser concerning Lot in the Scriptures. We think again about Lot this morning concerning this line of thought. You remember the story at first, Lot and his family, they just lived in the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't long, but before he moved right inside the gates of that city. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? It's a lesson for us, really, how compromise with sin works in our lives. A little giving in here and there. A little lowering of the standards, a little more toleration of things, a little less separation. And before you know it, we have reset the very boundaries, spiritually speaking, our conscience therefore no longer objects. Thus it happens, you know, with many believers and also with many churches. As they get away from the things of God, as they become less distinct in their living. You see, as Christ's garden, enclosed by His grace, through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are to be distinct in our living. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says that ye are now a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That is his special possession. That ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Should there not be a distinction in our lives as the people of God? We are supposed to be a peculiar people. We are supposed to be different from the world because we are the Lord's garden. The Holy Ghost has not come into our lives. He has not taken up residence in his people that they might act like the world and love the world and be like the world. You see, the fact is, he takes them out of the world. That's what the scripture is teaching this morning. He takes them out of the world in this sense, spiritually speaking. They are brought now into union with Christ. They are into this enclosed garden. There is to be a distinction about them being the Lord's. Why also is this imagery used? Well, not only to show the distinction, but also to separate this garden from everything else outside it. The enclosure separates the plants within from the wilderness without. The Lord has delivered us from the bondage of sin and Satan and has set us apart from the world to serve and to worship God. And therefore we can say this morning that we are no longer off the world, spiritually speaking. That is the possession of the child of God. They are no longer off the world, spiritually speaking. The very first catechism that young ones learn in the shorter catechism is, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we have to ask the question then, well, we live in this world. And so how can we as believers be in this world but not off the world? That's really what we're getting at here now. We live in this world but we're not to be off the world. See, as believers saved by God's grace, we are no longer ruled by sin and Satan. That dominion has been broken. We've been born anew of the Spirit of God, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us through His truth. The Holy Spirit has called us out of nature's darkness, out of the wilderness of sin's condemnation. He has put in the true child of God a new heart. New desires, new joys, and new longings. So it should be in the life of the true believer, being made new creatures in Christ. Therefore, believers in Jesus Christ are simply in the world, physically present in that sense, but not off it, not part of its sinful values. They are not to be part of its sinful values. You see, that's what the Lord says in John 17, verse 14 and 15. He says, I have given them thy word, the means of grace to lead us into all truth. I have given them thy word, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And as believers, therefore, we have been set apart from the world into this garden enclosed. And this is the meaning of being holy and living a holy life. It is being set apart unto the glory of God. It is following the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in and through the Word of God. And as we cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that is so important, I use that word. Because believers can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way they live. They can resist the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But one who is seeking to live for the glory of God, to be set apart unto His glory, they cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit as they read the means of grace. And as we cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we realize from God's word that we are not to engage in the sinful activities which the world promotes. Nor are we to retain the corrupt mindset that the world creates. Rather, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in all things. You look at Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice. The picture is there of the sacrifice being tied to the altar. Such is your life, such is your consecration to God. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why, this is a daily activity which requires daily commitment, child of God, in all of our lives. We must also understand that being in the world but not of the world is necessary if we're to be a light to those who are in spiritual darkness. You see, we are to live in such a way that those outside of Christ, they see our good works and our Christ-like manner and know that there is something different, there is something distinct about us. We're seeking to live for the Lord and for His glory. You see, Christians who make every effort to live and think and act like those who know not Christ, they do their Savior a great disservice, bring dishonor to His name. You see, even the heathen know. You hear it quoted many times, even from the mouth of those who don't know the Lord, that by their fruits ye shall know them. And as Christians, we should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives daily. I have to say also this morning, never has there been a time when the church needed that wall of separation and distinction between herself and the world that makes her distinct than now in our day and generation. That wall of distinction, that wall of separation in many churches has been pulled down. The world has been brought in and encouraged in. And the Lord's word has been left to the side. And yet the Lord says to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Thirdly, this morning from this text, the Holy Spirit is also teaching that God's people are a delight to Him. They're a delight to Him. You see, we have the word my here in our text. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. You see, Christ delights with intense pleasure and joy on the possession of His church. Proverbs 8:31 says that His delights were with the sons of men because those sons of men were His from all eternity. He the shepherd sought the sheep because they were His sheep. He lit the candle and swept the house because it was His money that was lost. And He has gone about to seek and to save that which was lost because that which was lost was His long before it was lost to itself or lost to Him. The church, you see, is the exclusive portion of our Lord, and none else may claim partnership or may claim possession of it. Look at Song of Solomon 7, the verse 10. It says, I am my beloved's, and His desire it is towards me. What a tremendous thought. His desire is towards me as His spouse, as His bride. And therefore, through divine teaching, I can and I do discover that from everlasting, Christ's desire has been towards His people. He asked them of the Father, and His Father gave them to Him in that great covenant of grace. And so it was in time, even when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, it was Christ's desire to quicken us to life, to bring us unto Himself, to procure our salvation. And hence He became incarnate and came into the wilderness of this world. He suffered and died in our stead. His desire was towards His people even before our conversion, waiting to be gracious to them. And even after conversion, His desire is to have our company and to enjoy fellowship with them. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, in spite of our many backslidings, our many times when we grow cold and let the Lord down, Christ, He rests in His love towards us. He daily calls us by His grace, seeking continual fellowship in the Word and in prayer. What a mercy that is. You know, the Lord, He holds no grudges against His people. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blessing is not something that we have to earn, some kind of penance. It is already ours, purchased for us in Christ. And when we confess our sin, He is there and then faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to bring us again into the joy of His salvation and the blessing of fellowship with Him. Have you grown cold? Have you lost out with the Lord? Come back to Him in that sense. We have to say this morning, nor will His desire be fully satisfied until He has all His people with Him in glory. You see, His prayer to the Father manifests this desire for His people when He said, Father, I will that they also, those whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the ultimate desire of Christ. Heaven will not be heaven to Christ until all of His people are there with Him. And He delights in His enclosed garden. Well, why? Because in Christ they are now fragrant and beautiful to Him. You think about that thought concerning us. You see, we have been purchased with His precious blood. He looks in the world as it revels in its sin, rejecting Him, and it grieves Him. And He's angry with the wicked every day. He looks in the little garden of His believing people, and He is well pleased with them. What does He see of them? For He sees them as the fruit of His travail. Isaiah 53:11, we are the travail of His soul. And you see, being now in union with Christ, there is now a sweet aroma that arises from the people of God. It is none other than the imputed righteousness of Christ. You see, where once there was the stench of sin, there now arises from the people of God, being in union with Christ, the aroma of Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. Romans 13:14, in light of this, it exhorts us to daily put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, we have to say there is something refreshing, and the imagery really I'm drawn to there is the putting on of a beautiful fragrance, and you're putting on Christ. And there is something refreshing when an individual comes into a room wearing a beautiful, fragrant perfume. The aroma does not overpower you, but when the person leaves, the sweet fragrance, it lingers for a while. And so it is with genuine Christianity. Those who love the Lord Jesus, those who put on Christ every day, those who are in union with Christ and have the aroma of His righteousness upon them, those who love the Lord Jesus emit a lovely aroma in their life and in their character. This aroma is easily recognized in those who spend time in communion with the Lord and communion with Christ. Have you ever considered over time how you tend to become more like the people you spend time with? The question we ask to ourselves this morning, are you more Christ-like now than this time last year? Has there been progress in your life? Have you daily been putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the aroma of Christ emitting from your character and in your very conduct and how you live the Christian life? As the true believer comes to commune with Christ in the Word of God, he or she will often feel themselves vile in their own eyes, and so we should. And how we so often let the Lord down. We think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse number 5, where he says there, woe is me, this great prophet. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And yet when the prophet had confessed his sin, there follows the application of pardon and of purification to him. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have right now the one who has called us his sister, that we have an advocate before the throne of heavenly grace whom we are in union with, our elder brother, one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And this is what we are to focus on. For this is how the Lord describes and speaks of us as His people. Psalm 1:15, you are all fair. 4:7, sweet is your voice. 2:14, your countenance is lovely. 6:10, beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, fair as the moon and clear as the sun. You see, the tenderness of Christ is shown in the delight that He takes in His redeemed people and the very working of his own grace in them. You know, this sounds almost incredible, but it's absolutely true. This is how we are viewed in union with Christ. This is how you are to see yourself and live in reality of how you are in Christ. Precious in his sight, his very possession, his enclosed garden, purchased with his own blood. Are these not the delights of Christ over his enclosed people? And then we have to ask the question, will my heart therefore be cold towards him? Will I live in such a way that brings dishonor to his name in light of what he has done for me? And oh, for the reviving influence of God the Holy Spirit, that I may cry out with Psalm 5:16, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. It's no wonder we read there in the verse number 16 of chapter 4, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Has it been a while since you prayed in such a way that the Lord would come and make such of your life that these spices would flow from your life? He also calls his people an enclosed garden because he delights to walk among them. He does not walk with the sinner in the world. Yes, his eyes are in all their ways. He beholds the evil and the good. He does not come down to talk or to commune with them. But he does with his people. Look what he says concerning his redeemed people in Leviticus 26 in the verse 12. It says, and I will walk among you. This is the Lord of hosts. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Matthew 18, verse 20, thinking about the Lord in the midst of the enclosed garden, he says there, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the very midst of them. And he comes into the midst of his people. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, he is mighty, and he will save. Joy over thee with singing. The Lord comes in this particular way to pour out his blessing. You turn with me, please, to Psalm 133. I was thinking about this in this line of thought. My mind was led to Psalm 133. And the Lord pouring out his blessing in the midst of the enclosed garden. Look what we read here in this short psalm. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in the unity of Christ. It is like the precious ointment that upon the beard that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Here it is in verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing and even life. Even life forevermore. But it should also be, as we think about the Lord coming to walk in the midst of his garden and to pour out his blessing, it should also be our desire to walk with him and to bring forth fruit for his honor and for his glory. That flows from that. And simply and fourthly, and I haven't time to go into this morning, but from this text, the Holy Spirit is teaching that God will defend his people and he will therefore bless them. The people that he has delivered, he will defend and he will bless this garden enclosed. You see, as a gardener loves to tend his garden, so the Lord loves to tend to the needs of his people. As a garden planned and planted by God's grace, he has promised to supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father does not forsake his children, the flowers of his garden. Psalm 94:14 says, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And these assurances hold good even in the midst of our troubles and our afflictions. And there are many in our lives, and often we get cast down and come into times of despair. And our eyes become taken off the Lord and onto our circumstances and to our situation. And Paul, he testifies in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Have you ever been brought to the point of despair in your life? Because of something you are confronted with in your life's experience. The great husbandman, he cares. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Was in all points tempted as you are and yet without sin. And he's able to sympathize with you and to meet you at the very point of your need. And as a garden planned and planted by God's grace, he has promised to protect us and give us comfort in our times of trouble. You see, is this not what the psalmist says in Psalm 125 in the verse 2? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, think about the enclosure again. So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. And so let the realization of this great truth be an antidote against fear. Nothing, no matter what it might be, nothing comes to pass in your life but what is ordained by God's decree and ordered by his providence. Never forget that. Men around us and even the very powers of darkness are limited in their power and cannot go one hair's breadth further than God's providence permits. He might let Sennacherib's army march towards Jerusalem. You see Isaiah chapter 37, you read of that there. But he shall not shoot one arrow against it. Isaiah 37, the verse 36 says, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all as dead corpses. And that will be the ultimate realization for the child of God. The great accuser of the brethren finally and fully will be put away forever. Yes, the wild boar of the woods would seek to break in and devour the little garden of the Lord's people. The roaring lion would seek to come in and trample all under feet. Aye, the old devil would soon love to level the Lord's garden if he could. But it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Romans 8 verse 35, and with these words we'll finish, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We'll close our Bible class just with a word of prayer this morning. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word and for the truth that is contained within. And we pray you would just take that which has been of thyself this morning and bless it to the hearts of thy people. Lead them on in their experience with thee to higher heights and to deeper depths. And may they enjoy and know what it is to enjoy the fellowship, as thy word teaches. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that today, throughout the rest of the day, we would know thy blessing. Bless in the morning service and the evening service and around the Lord's table. For we ask these things in thy name and for thy sake alone. Amen.